Aren't you thankful that 2,000 years ago, the cross was sufficient to save souls? And aren't you thankful he's still saving souls today? Amen. And he's still doing it, you know, and it's just amazing. And, you know, our church right now, we're kind of excited, you know, because a lot of folks are excited because we've been talking a lot here about planting churches and having a baby. Y'all think our church ought to have a baby, huh? How about it? And we've been talking about that, and I know that it sure was exciting when Clinton Kendall had a baby recently and made me a grandpa, made you a grandma. And but you know what? I think it'd be great for our church to have a baby. Amen, church. And, you know, reproduce ourselves. And so we've been talking about it. We had a meeting, actually, with a organization that they are like missions team. They're like a missions team coaches is what they are. They're like a coaching team for missions teams. And we just met with him, just a preliminary meeting, a guy that's from there. And came and just kind of presented what they do to help teams to get prepared. And so we wanted you to know we're very serious about this, and it certainly isn't something that's going to happen tomorrow, but we are working very diligently and hard putting the pieces of the puzzle here together so that we can have a team out of Crossroads to go and plant a church on the mission field. And we've been studying. It's not been like 5 weeks in a row or anything like that. I think I've done about probably 10 messages on church planting from Paul. But they haven't been back to back. They've been over the course of probably the last year and a half. And so Sunday nights around here usually are kind of crazy. We got a lot of stuff going on, different things that happen on Sunday night. But on the Sunday nights that I've been able to, we've done some teaching on church planting, and we've been looking at Paul as our model. Because really, when we talk about church planting, Paul was the guy that did that. He's really our one example in the Bible of someone who was an itinerant church planter. He'd plant a church and then go to another area and plant a church and then go to another area. And as we've been looking at the Paul model, if you will, we discovered that Paul was able to plant churches very quickly. He was able to get churches planted, then he'd move to another area, and he planted churches throughout all three provinces of the Roman Empire. And in about 10 years, he had planted churches all over the three provinces of the Roman Empire, about 10 years. And so he had these churches planted, and it was a very short cycle type thing. You know, he usually, it was, I think the most time he ever spent was about 3 years at Ephesus. Other than that, you know, it was less than 3 years. He'd go in, plant the church, and move on. And so we began to research and to look at Paul and just to draw some principles from his life on how he was able to do that. Certainly every church plant is a unique endeavor, and it's not a cookie cutter thing, and we realize that, we understand that. But many of the westernized missionary philosophies and methods are rooted in longevity. And so we said what happens is that a large portion of a missionary's time each day is devoted to activity. It's not wrong stuff, it's good stuff, but it doesn't move forward that church planting process. And they're not bad things, they're just not related to the task at hand. The process of actually getting the church planted can get stalled for long periods of time. And so how did Paul plant churches in shorter periods of time? That's a very valid question. I think it's a very simple question. But yet, there's practical answers to this. As we look at this, we know Paul was not superhuman. He had to walk or ride an animal or take a boat everywhere he went. He had no computer. He had no cell phone. He had no email. You know, so there were obvious limitations that he had, you know, advantages that we have today. We know that he was under extreme satanic attack. He was under extreme opposition. Many times he would get run out of town. You know, many times he would be persecuted, jailed, stoned, whatever. So, you know, it's not a magical formula how he got these churches planted. It wasn't some kind of a magical formula. There's some very sound, simple, basic, common sense principles that Paul applied to his church planting endeavors. Now, we've examined four of those key principles. And because it's been a little while since we've talked about it, let me just quickly, because I did a message on each one of these. So I'm going to attempt in 5 minutes to cover about 4 or 5 weeks worth of material. But in about 5 minutes, here's the four principles that we covered. And this is important because the teaching that we've been doing on this is going to lay a groundwork, a doctrinal, philosophical type of groundwork for when we go and we plant a church out of Crossroads. But here, the first principle that we looked at with Paul is that Paul thought in terms of teams, not just individuals, whenever he planted a church. He always thought in the concept of teams, not in individuality. Paul, I don't know that I could go and show you a church he planted all by himself. He always had a team of individuals with him. He always had companions in travel. He always had ministry partners, whatever you want to call them. In fact, when him and Barnabas had their falling out, he chose Silas, then picked up Timothy, then picked up Luke. He had a whole team of people that would go with him. That's why he got so upset, if you will, when John Mark left the team on the first journey, because it left a gaping hole there. And Paul knew that it hurt the team when he left. And so Paul thought in terms of teams, not just individuals, when it came to missionary work, church planting. The second principle we looked at was that Paul practiced the principle of simultaneous activity. And what that means is this, is that any time in the church planting process, you could be involved in any phase of the church planting process without necessarily having passed through all the other phases. For example, when Paul was in Corinth, we find Paul going into town, finding a place to live, finding work, employment to meet his needs, witnessing in the local synagogue, witnessing to Gentiles, setting up a home base for the church, continuing his witnessing and discipling, and he was constantly, the whole time, getting people rooted in God's Word. He's doing all that within a period of a year and a half. Now, missionaries today are conditioned many times to think in sequence when it comes to church planting. They are more sequential rather than simultaneous. What I mean is, they think sequentially. They think, okay, we got to go to this area, we got to get settled in, we've got to learn the language, we've got to learn the culture before really we do anything. Then we have to spend some time utilizing the language skills to develop relationships with the people. Then you capitalize on those friendships. Once you've done that, then you begin to share the gospel. Then after you've got people saved and you got a group of people saved, then you begin to build into the converts and you begin to disciple them. Once you've done that for a while, then you're going to hopefully get a man or a group of men who now you can begin to really do some leadership training with and develop leaders to lead the church. And also somewhere in there, you're going to actually take the group and form them into a church. Then you're going to do your leadership training. And so they think in terms of a sequence. Rather than Paul, he went in and practiced simultaneous activity. You could see him doing any of those things anywhere in the process. And so, you know, you don't wait to learn the language before you start sharing the gospel. You know, we talked about that. You start sowing seeds from day one, which was the next principle. The third principle was that Paul exercised high trust in national leadership. He was not afraid to cut the apron strings and to demonstrate high trust in national leadership. The fourth principle was that he sowed the seed of the gospel early and often. He did not wait to build relationships. He trusted when he went into a city, he immediately began giving the gospel and sowing the seeds of the gospel. He trusted that there would be Corneliuses there that were maybe unhappy with their religion, unhappy, lacking peace, looking for something. He knew the gospel was powerful, and so he would go in, and he would be direct, he would be confrontational, and he would immediately begin sowing the seeds of the gospel from day one. And so these are four principles that we have looked at thus far. But tonight I want to give you a fifth one, and probably a final one, and that is this. Paul, how did he plant churches quickly? Number five, Paul kept a restricted scope to his missionary work. Now, I'm going to explain that. Missionaries are usually zealous, high-energy people. At least I think they most of them all start out that way. And they are many times very talented people, and they obviously they want the church to succeed. Now, there's no doubt Paul would fit in that category. Paul was high energy. Paul was an extremely gifted man. We know that he had an incredible education, both in the secular and in the religious realm. Not only that, he had personal firsthand instruction and teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. Go with me to Galatians chapter number 1, and let's look at this. Galatians chapter number 1. All right? Galatians 1, and we're going to read here verses 11 and 12. We're talking about how Paul kept a restricted scope to his missionary work. Look at Galatians 1, 11 and 12. He says, "But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation, the revealing of Jesus Christ." Question, did Paul get his message from Peter? No. Did he get it from James or John? Did he get it from any of the 12? No. Who did he get it from? He got his gospel directly from Jesus Christ. All right. Now go to Acts chapter number 26. Let's look back here. Acts 26. And let's look at verse number 16. Acts 26, 16. Here Paul gets saved, and in his conversion experience, Jesus says, verse 16, he tells Paul, "Rise, stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen," okay, "and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." The Apostle Paul received a series of revelations directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ made an unprophesied appearance from heaven. He appears to Paul. Paul gets saved. He gives him certain instruction right when he gets saved. Then he receives a series of revelation where he receives doctrine and teachings for the church, the body of Christ. That's why he said, "I am the apostle of the Gentiles. I magnify mine office." Paul was raised up for the special apostolic office of Gentile apostleship. And so he gives us instruction. Now, here's what's amazing, all right, is Paul is gifted, he's talented, he's very educated, he's received firsthand teaching from the Lord Jesus Christ. What's amazing, though, is that he starts churches, for example, in the region of Galatia. And within 3 years, he's ordaining elders to lead those churches while Paul moves on to other parts of the world. Now, how could Paul do that? It's because when Paul church planted, Paul kept a restricted scope. What I mean by that is that he poured his life into his converts, teaching them God's word. This was primary, and he did not get distracted from that, and he did not get sidetracked from that. As we read of that first missionary journey up there into Galatia, of course, he went also over to Cyprus, but he's mainly up here in the area of Galatia, which would be like modern-day Turkey. And he's up here, and he's going to these cities. We basically only see Paul doing a few things. Now, some people are surprised. You don't even have any records of him ever baptizing anybody on the first missionary journey. Basically, you only see Paul doing a few things. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He is teaching God's word to the converts of the people who believe. He is encouraging the new converts. Then he's ordaining leaders to lead those local congregations in those various cities in Galatia. Now, if you want to read a great synopsis of what Paul did as a missionary, go to Acts 14 and let me show it to you. This will provide a snapshot right here of what Paul did as a missionary, what his focus was. Acts chapter 14, and let's begin reading here in verse number 21. Acts 14, 21. Paul is wrapping up his first missionary journey. And notice in verse 21, he says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many." So notice, preached the gospel, taught many. "They returned again to Lystra and to Iconium in Antioch. These are the places where he had preached and taught earlier. Notice what did he do? Verse 22, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Verse 23, and when they had ordained them what? Elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed. Now, you know what we think? We think, okay, let's see, Acts 13, he sent out from the church in Antioch in Syria, and okay, he's been in Antioch of Pisidia, and he's been in Iconium, he's been in Derbe, he's been in Lystra, he's been over in Cyprus, he's been in all these different areas. And so in our mind, we're thinking, okay, he's ordaining elders in all these different churches. Man, he's probably been at this 10 or 20 years. Try three. Less than 3 years he's been at it. And he is ordaining, and these, you understand that these churches are for the most part Gentile, because we know the Jews didn't want to hear it, right, Brother Shannon? And that's why he said, I'm turning from you and I'm going to the Gentiles, because they want to hear it, and you don't. These are mainly people with a Gentile pagan background, and now he's ordaining elders in these churches. How could he do that? That's the question. And it's because Paul kept a very restricted scope. He gave himself over to only those things that would help move the church planting process forward. He was obviously very quick to let go and allow national men and women to do the work of the ministry. He was not afraid to let go and let them do the work of the ministry. For example, give you an example of this. Go to Acts 18, all right? In Acts chapter 18, that chapter begins with Paul at Corinth. There he has to find work, and so he's a tent maker. He ends up living and working for a guy named Aquila and his wife Priscilla. We know that he's there a year and a half to 2 years in Corinth. Now you go down to verse 18, and it says, and Paul after this tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed thence into Syria, and notice with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Cenchrea, for he had a vow. Verse 19, and he came to Ephesus and left them. That's Aquila and Priscilla. He left them there. He himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. They desired him to tarry longer. He didn't. He left. Paul leaves, goes to Jerusalem, and leaves Aquila and Priscilla there to minister. I mean, I think the indication of Scripture, he leads these people to Christ. They hear the gospel of Christ from Paul. He spends time discipling them, training them. Now we're a year and a half, 2 years later, he's leaving them there, trusting them. And they do a great job, because they end up helping a guy named Apollos there at Ephesus and straightening him out doctrinally so that he could be fruitful. They're doing a great job. What I'm trying to say is it didn't take years and years to do that. After 3 years at Ephesus, he was 3 years at Ephesus. That was the longest place where he was planting a church. He's 3 years in Ephesus, and after 3 years of being there, he gathers a group of men from the church at Ephesus, and I want you to go to Acts chapter number 20, and let me show you what he says to them. Acts chapter number 20, and look at verse number 28. Acts 20, 28. All right, look what he tells these men. Again, he was there 3 years. And he says in verse 28 to them, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, there's the 3 years, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And you know what he does? He leaves. He knows they're going to have problems, Brother Shannon. He says, I know grievous wolves are going to come in. I know that men are going to come up within your flock. They're going to be contentious. They're going to try to draw away disciples. And I think most of us, if we're a missionary, we're thinking, well, man, if I know that they're going to have problems, I better stay. I better stay so I can help them work all this out and protect the church. He leaves. Why? Because he trusted these men. See, he trusted them. Paul, after 3 years, he's got confidence in these guys. He had a restricted scope. He knew he had poured into them. Go to 2 Timothy 2:2. And let's look at a great verse here. 2 Timothy chapter number 2. This is the key right here. And it's funny because Paul tells Timothy to do the same thing that he did. This is Paul's ministry philosophy. And he tells Timothy, I want you to do the same thing that I've done. Here it is. 2 Timothy 2:2. He says, in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to what? Teach others also. There are many, many times there's a disturbing pattern, and I've been following this now for, you know, way over 20 years as a senior pastor, but many times there's a disturbing pattern whereby missionaries create dependency by doing the work that the nationals could and should do. Now, let me say this. They're well-intentioned, I believe. Nobody's questioning their heart. They're well-intentioned. But these well-intentioned missionaries, they continue to minister in various areas instead of allowing national believers to do so. Well, naturally, if the missionary or the missions team is starting a church from scratch, then it's necessary for them to do everything at first. They have no choice. But once people begin to trust Christ, once people get saved, they can and they must be involved in the ministry at some level. And if the missionary, if he does anything for the national church that they, the nationals, can and should be doing, he's not helping them. Now, he may think that he's helping them, but in reality, he's crippling them. The missionary is creating a dependency that is very, very, very difficult to eliminate later. Very difficult. For example, just a kind of a silly illustration, but I think one that will make the point, is most of you in here know that I can't cook. All right, and there's a reason why I can't cook. And if you want to know the reason why I can't cook, she's sitting on the front row over here. Denise has always cooked for our family. And she has never asked me to cook. She's always cooked, she's always done the laundry, and I've never done it. Never done it. Therefore, I wouldn't know where to start. It's been that way for 27 years, and I am more than happy for it to continue that way. All right? I just being honest, I haven't ever learned it. I've never done it. She's never tried to teach me. She's like, I'm just gonna do it. Her idea of me helping in the kitchen is get out. Amen? Ladies? Just get out, leave me alone, don't, you know. And so I've accommodated that wish. And so I've never learned how to do it. I'm very happy with that. Now, having said that, the same thing is with the lawn outside, right? If I said, honey, I want you to go mow weed-eating edge, would you know what to do? Praise the Lord. She wouldn't know what to do. Amen. See, she needs me. Amen. Yeah, why? Because I've always done it. She's never wanted to learn it. She's never tried to learn it. I've never tried to teach her. And therefore, she wouldn't know what to do if she had to do it. She wouldn't know what to do, right? She's happy with that condition as it exists. In the same way, question, do you guys think that the church will be more than happy to have the missionary do everything? Oh yeah. They're very content with that arrangement. Is, you know what, we'll just come to church and we'll just enjoy and we'll let the question, do you think churches are be more than happy to let the pastors run around and do everything? Yeah, sure. Absolutely. You know, but we got four pastors here. Do you think four pastors can do everything here?
No.
They can't do everything. I mean, not effectively, and we wouldn't get as much done, would we? Right? So there's benefit in getting everyone involved. And I've told my guys, if you can teach and train people to do something, you need to do that. Right, Brother Shannon? Teach them, train them, let them turn them loose and let them do it. You know, you let them, you explain it to them, you let them watch you, then you watch them, and then you turn them loose and you let them do it. And why? Because that's God's plan. Teach, train. I think virtually every missionary desires for their church to become self-supporting and self-governing. That they all say that. That's usually a stated goal. We are here to plant a church, and we want it to become self-supporting, and we want it to become self-governing. But avoiding that missionary dependence is not as easy as it sounds. Because I know from talking to many missionaries, every single day, every day the missionary makes decisions that have the possibility of creating dependency in the church on the missionary. Are y'all with me tonight? You see what I'm saying? So avoiding that requires diligence and focus. Because if they lose that focus, then the missionary will inevitably end up doing that which encourages dependency. And look, it's definitely a moving target. Because after the church, as the church grows in Christ and as the church matures, then would you, look, question, all right, as people get saved and as they mature, all right, and you got a missionary and he's got this flock, he's getting people saved, there's a group getting saved, and they're beginning to grow. Would y'all agree with me that the more they grow in Christ, the more they should be doing and the less the missionary should be doing? Amen? They should be doing those things. And, you know, I was reading a letter here from one of our missionaries. I'll see if I can find it here. Yeah, here it is. And he made the comment here. He said, let's see. We are assured that we must follow him by making it our primary passion to build men. We are currently in the stepping back phase as they do the work and we watch. He said, in essence, we are working ourselves out of a job, although we prefer not to ascend to heaven just yet. But yeah, that's exactly right. That's it right there. He said, we're in the stepping back phase. They're doing it and we're watching. So that means that the missionary intentionally restricts the scope of activity. So, and the missions team, and this is where it's very pertinent to us, the missions team intentionally restricts the scope of activity so that they're doing things that only they can do at that time, with the understanding that the people are eventually going to be doing it. Maybe they're just not ready for that at that time. But if the church can do it, if there's people in the church that can do it, then they need to be doing it. It's the idea we will do only what only we can do. The idea that is that as soon as we can teach, as soon as we can train somebody else to do it, they're doing it. Now, if the missionary chooses not to practice that principle and keep it before himself and before the people all the time, then here's what happens. A dependency is developed, and he ends up being there forever. Basically, pastoring a church on foreign soil. A dependency will be created that may never be overcome. But let me say this. That principle even goes beyond the missionary's involvement. Many times, Western churches, like in the States here, we also create dependency through the funding of projects and even financial support of national workers. For example, let me give you an illustration. This has happened many times. Is that church groups will go from North America here and will go to help build some nice church building, say in West Africa. And of course, our hearts are in the right place and we think we're really helping those churches by building those buildings. In reality, we're creating an albatross around their necks. because the church can never sustain or maintain a building like that. So it becomes a huge financial burden to them. Or the other way around, Western leaders here in the States raise monies for men in, say, third world countries so they can be in full-time ministry. I've seen that a lot. You get missionaries from the States who come over here, and they're going to raise money, and for $100 a month, we can support this pastor in this third world country. And usually they're men with small churches, and so now they got these Western funds and all this money coming in. Now all of a sudden, what's created? Now all of a sudden they can live above the means of their people, or they've got too much idle time now because they're not having to work or grow crops or do what everyone else in the church is doing. So now they've got too much idle time, or now they're dependent on Western funds. They're dependent on Western funds. And not only that, their churches miss the blessing of getting to care for their pastor. We do not see that in the Bible. You do not see Paul trying to raise funds from one church to support a pastor over here in another church. That's not biblical. It's the church's responsibility and their joy to do that. You say, but Pastor Dan, shouldn't we share our resources with our brethren who have little? If there's a famine and people need food, then giving them money or food does not create dependency. It saves lives and it serves as a testimony to the love of Jesus Christ. But if we seek to do something for the church that they should do for themselves, such as building a church building or supporting their pastor, then we run the risk of making them dependent. It's the kind of help that hurts. That's the only way I know to put it. It's the kind of help that hurts. To give you an illustration, have you ever known parents who keep doing things for their kids when their kids are already grown and the kids should be learning to do it by themselves? And it's the kind of help that hurts. They're enabling their children to not take responsibility and not to grow up. You see, at some point, our kids have to learn to stand on their own two feet. And in the same way, when churches in the States, we are going to take this money and we're going to go build them a church building, or we're going to go pay their pastor's salary, what we do is we create dependency on us. Now they're dependent on us. And that's not good. God didn't plan it that way. That's not the way it's supposed to be. Let me ask you something. If we go over and build a church building, or if they end up with their own two hands building a building, what do you think they're going to appreciate more? Which one, huh? Yeah. You see, Paul kept a very restricted scope, and that was one of the ways he got churches planted so quickly. It's interesting, as you study out Paul, you never see Paul mentioning raising money for a church building. Now, he did raise money for the basic necessities of life for the poor saints at Jerusalem. We know that he actually went to the churches he planted. That was kind of a reversal, you know, because you got this big established church at Jerusalem, and they have a famine, and they're over here. They don't have food. They don't have necessities. So Paul's out here in new church plants raising money for the established church over here at Jerusalem. So, I mean, yeah, he was raising funds for the necessities of life, but you never see Paul mentioning raising money for a church building, raising money to support a pastor, raising money to buy land, raising money to buy church chairs, or whatever it may be. In fact, did you know that many times in the Bible, Paul talks about the church in thy house? You see, when Paul planted churches quickly, we've talked about this over and over. It wasn't that, okay, I got 100 people now, we got a church building, we got land, we got property, we've got a youth ministry, we got a Bible Institute, now the church is planted, and now I can move on. That wasn't at all it. Paul planted a church, and the reason why he could do it so quickly is because these weren't what I just described. They were maybe pockets of 10, 15, 20, 50 people meeting in homes. But question, if you go and you start a church on the mission field, and after 2 years you've got 15, 20 people that are meeting regularly every week, saved, know the Lord, and they've got a leader, is that a church? Yes. You've planted a church. And we've talked about this, that Paul looked at it as, if I've planted three or four churches in Galatia, my work's done. He didn't go to every city and plant a church. He planted them in key places, and it was their responsibility to reach their country for Jesus Christ, because they're better equipped to do it anyway. So you're getting in there. And there's another quote here from a missionary. Let me read this one to you too. He said this. He said, our goal has never been to plant. And this guy planted a church, and he planted about 2.5 years. And he said, our goal has never been to plant a fully functioning, all the bells and whistles church. In fact, we work constantly at keeping it simple. And he said, I just had somebody ask me how we were able to turn the church over in such a shorter time frame. And he responded, our primary goal is not the evangelization of our city or a completely mature program with programs for every age group. He said, our primary goal is to lead a few to Christ, who they will reach their city for Jesus Christ with the gospel. Therefore, he said, I spend my time with the young man that he was training and in training men. And he said, he gave the illustration. He said, I spend a large portion of my ministry time throughout the week with this man. Prayer, Bible study, sermon preparation, prayer, discipleship, planning, visitation, prayer, follow-up, hospital sick visitation, maintenance, reading, and more prayer. And that's what we're talking about. Paul's focus was on people, getting people rooted and grounded in Christ and allowing them to do the work of the ministry. Go to Acts 16, and this is the last thing we'll look at. Go to Acts chapter 16, and notice verse 5. Let's go up to verse 4. It says in Acts 16, verse 4, and as they went through the cities, these are the places where Paul had established churches. So they go back through after the Jerusalem council, and it says they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And then notice verse number 5. It says, and so were the churches. You know who those churches are? Those are the new churches Paul had planted recently. He said, and so were the churches established in the faith and, isn't this interesting, increased in what? Number daily. Did the churches grow after Paul the missionary left? Yes. They grew after he left. He knew, I got to get out of here, because if I don't, they're going to come dependent on me, and they're going to depend on me to do everything, you know. And so Paul got out of there, and it's interesting, isn't it, Shannon? He leaves, and the churches increase in number. He still had a presence. He would write them. We know that he would write them. He went back through there a couple times and did some work with them. But it's just interesting to me, that verse right there. These are newer churches that Paul planted, and when he left, they actually grew. Paul had a very, very streamlined approach. Can I show you one more verse? All right. Go to Colossians 2. This will be it. Go to Colossians chapter 2. I really want to show you one more thing here. Now, did Paul start the church at Colossae? Yes or no? Now, see, I've taught Colossians. All of y'all are supposed. That was only like 6 years ago I taught this, and so you're supposed to remember that. No, he did not. It seems evident that he was never even at Colossae. But notice Colossians 2, 6 and 7. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him. This is what Paul, again, Paul didn't focus on buildings and land and property and this program and that program. This was Paul's focus. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established, there's that word again, established in the faith as ye have been what? Taught. Wasn't Paul that taught him though. Isn't it interesting? Look back at chapter 1 and look at verse number 6. He says, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day you heard of it. Talk about the gospel. And knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. You know who Epaphras is? Epaphras, they believe, was a guy that Paul led to Christ at Ephesus. Paul was never in Colossae. So Paul, in his ministry at Ephesus, pours into Epaphras. Epaphras goes back to his hometown area. It was a tri-city area of Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. In fact, go over to chapter 4. I'll show you. All of them are mentioned there. It appears that that Paul started churches in all three of these. Or I'm not Paul. That Epaphras started churches in all three of these areas. Look at verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. And so you got this guy that Paul led to Christ. Paul disciples him. Then he goes, takes the gospel to Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis, starts them. Now he's gone. He's with Paul now. He either got in prison when he went to go see Paul. He goes and sees Paul in prison. He either gets put in prison or just chose to stay and to minister to Paul. We're not exactly sure why, but he doesn't go back. Paul believed in investing in people, then turning them loose to do the work of the ministry. And you know, one of the things that I love about our church here, I love how so many people are involved in ministry at our church. So many people are involved ministering. So many people are involved doing the work of the ministry. And you know what? God has given you gifts. I've only got one or two gifts, just like you have one or two. And a missionary and a pastor, they're not spiritual Superman. Did you know that? They've only got a couple gifts like you. You know what the body of Christ is all about? It's about us working together as a team to further the cause of Jesus Christ. That's what, it's a team effort. It's a team. Yes, some have leadership gifts. But you know, a guy over here may be able to have vision, and he's able to see the completed project, and he's able to know the steps that it takes to get there. Implementing them, he's no good at that. He's not a detail guy. But he can tell you what to do. He can lay out the vision, but he's not very good at getting there. He needs guys around him who are servers, who are, you know, or maybe you got a guy over here, he's real good at evangelization. He's great at leading people to Christ, but man, he's terrible at discipling people after they get saved. That's not his strength. He's not that, got that mercy shower that's so necessary for discipleship. And so what happens, that's why it's called the body of Christ, is because one's a foot, one's a hand, one's an ear, one's a nose, one's a wrist, one's a liver, one's a kidney. And yes, some are mouths. Amen. Sometimes we get too many of those, but yeah. And we, listen, we're a body. We all work together. Question, the same way it is here, it's that way on the mission field. Amen. Is the missionary gets people saved and immediately wants to teach, train, and immediately, as soon as he's able to start turning things over to them, he's doing it. He's not doing anything any one day longer than he has to do it. He's letting them do it. He has a restricted scope. And a lot of times, you know, you've read them, I've read them, we read missionary letters, and sometimes I read them and I scratch my head because it's not that they're doing bad things, it's like, why is he doing that? He's trying to get a church planted there. You know, what's he doing that for? That's not going to help get the church planted. And you just kind of scratch your head, you know, and you think, man, let's stay focused here. Restricted scope. That's how Paul managed to get churches planted so quickly.